Need a copy of the lesson. If you'll hold up your hand, we'll get that to you tonight. Have several folks there, Michael. Need them? Another announcement while they're doing that, it reminded me, I saw the box I put back there. Terry Black brought in some packets for each family, and they have some Christmas tracts in them, and you can use those to give out during the Christmas season. You can put them in Christmas cards, and you can use those to get the message of salvation out. So pick up one of those packets when you leave tonight. They're in the box back there, sitting by the door. That's who it is back there. That's Terry, Brian's mother. And so she put those back there for you. And pick them up and use them. Use the tracks. They'll be a blessing this Christmas season. And if you have some left over, you can bring them back in and we'll put them on the track rack and use them. Get them out. Okay, we are to be looking tonight just some things about the birth of Jesus Christ, maybe from a different angle that you haven't thought about before, and remembering his birth and thinking some things about it. 2 Corinthians 8:9 there says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he did not come with a royal show. Certainly could have. He would have came in all of his royal majesty and angels coming in with him. And oh, he could have done that. But no, he did not come with a royal show. He came as a lowly servant. And if you look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Notice how this humility just keeps going down. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And if you look in Zechariah, just back a little distance there to the end of the New Testament, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, prophecy of him coming into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." Notice what it says next. "Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so notice there, the Bible tells us that he didn't come with a big royal triumphant, "Look at me, and it's all about me." No, he came lowly. And God, number one there, God did not choose a princess or a queen to give his son birth. He chose a lowly young woman. She was a peasant woman in that land, in that area. We know that she was not rich because of the offering she made. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 5, and look at verses 6 and 7, Leviticus chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Under the law, and she shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. So if there's not enough, they don't have enough funds, not able to have a lamb, they can bring the two young pigeons, two turtle doves or two young pigeons for the offering. And if we go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 24, this gives us an indication that Mary was not a wealthy woman. She wasn't a queen or a princess or someone of great pomp. She's just a lowly, humble woman. And a godly woman, as we'll see. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so it's been a commonly accepted thing from Bible students that she must have not been a very wealthy person. And we know that she was a virgin from Luke chapter 1. It's very clear in the scripture here and many other places as well. But here in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, well, verse 26, we'll start out there. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, not above, among. Mary was never put in a position to be worshipped in the Bible. And the Roman Catholic Church is way off base and cannot be founded in Scripture to worship Mary. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary was told specifically that this would be the Savior. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can that happen? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. No problem, no problem whatsoever for the one who reached down and took the dust of the ground and formed it and breathed into man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And there's no problem for him to cause Mary to be pregnant. Just no problem at all for our God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's certainly true. So we notice then that if it wasn't true, if Mary was not a virgin and gave birth to Christ as a virgin, then he could not be our Savior, because he would be of Adam's race and he could not be the Savior. Mary was a godly woman. We know that from the scripture, who loved the Lord. That stands out. She's a part of that remnant that God has said has always been. There have always been a remnant of Jews who have trusted God. The majority of them have turned from God and started worshiping images and the false gods and refused to follow the Lord. But There's always been, in every time period, a remnant. There are many Jews today who are saved, part of the local church, part of the church, but they are saved, and there's a remnant, has been a remnant in every time. And Mary was a part of that remnant in this day when Christ came. Most of the Jews would not accept him as the Messiah, but there were many who did. And he always has had the remnant. But we notice about Mary, when you read these verses, we won't take the time to read them tonight, but if you have a Bible that has a margin in the middle and has notes, you probably have there, down through her speech that she makes when she speaks there in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and it goes through to verse 55. She is just quoting Scripture. That's what she's doing. She's quoting Scripture as she gives praise to the Lord. She was a woman who knew the Word of God, and you can trace that out in your references there in the Bible. Usually if you have a reference Bible, it'll have notation of the various verses that she was quoting from. To be found pregnant before the marriage consummation would mean death in that day. That was death by stoning. Yet Mary was willing to be reproached for Christ. I'm sure her family and all were really concerned about her and the situation she was in, but she was willing to be reproached for Christ and to take her stand. And throughout her life in the Scripture, we see her standing for the Lord and being faithful up until we don't read any more of her. So, didn't choose a princess or a queen. He chose just a lowly woman, young woman, humble and godly. She was fearing the Lord, and God chose her. Number two there, Jesus was not born in some fancy mansion. I mean, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why didn't he come in some big palace and be born in the palace? That's who he is. But no, he didn't. He was not born in some fancy mansion, but in a lowly stable. He's the bread of life. He's the Lamb of God. He is one who came in a lowly birth. Some think it was a cave, as I put here in the notes, and others believe it was a room connected with the inn, with a fenestrated wall. Now, if that would be, I explained it there in the notes, it could be an interior or an exterior wall. The interior, I would think, would make it stinky in the house, because this fenestrated wall would be a wall, and it had windows in it, and then behind it was animals, and then they would set the feed on through those windows into little places they had made to hold the feed, and then a room off to the side in that area was where they kept the feed. And some people think that's probably where Jesus was born. I've seen pictures of the caves that existed right there around Bethlehem, and those caves were also used for stables, so it might have been. And we don't know for sure, but we know that either way, it wasn't pleasant to give birth to a baby in a stable. They were not clean, they were dirty, and they had a bad smell, and yet that's where the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they called him. 17 times it's mentioned in the Scripture that they called him Jesus of Nazareth. That was kind of a put-down, because if you do any study about Nazareth, it was not a... Well, you've heard of the poor side of town. It was kind of like that in Nazareth. It was looked down upon. It was despised. And like I put there in the notes, it was despised place, a despised province of a despised land. These verses in John chapter 1 tell us a little more. In John chapter 1, verse 43 to 46. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, it was a city that was kind of looked down upon. Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And so he was called Jesus of Nazareth. That was kind of somewhat of a put down. And then in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, Matthew 13, 55, Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? In other words, hey, how can he be what they say he is and what he says he is? How can that be? He's just the carpenter's son. That was another put down on him. But you couldn't find a better carpenter, I'm sure. I'm sure that the carpenter work that Jesus did could not be matched by anyone if he would allow himself to do his best work. Luke chapter 4, verses 16. It says, And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. That takes some really, for a man to do that, that takes some real knowledge to find those places in the scrolls in those days. But Jesus could go right there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped right there, closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, that's a mighty strong statement. He's very clearly telling them that he is the Savior, the Messiah. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? There they are again, another put down. That's Joseph's son. And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up there 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with joy. No, they were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, thrown out of his own city. Jesus was put down often. He borrowed, you remember, a lad's lunch, Peter's boat, when he pushed out off of the shore. A penny, you remember when they questioned him about the taxes, and if he asked for a penny, Now, he didn't reach into his own pouch. They carried pouches at that time, little bags of money. He didn't reach and pull out a penny. The indication is he didn't have a penny. And he asked them for it, and he told them to render under Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. He borrowed a donkey in the upper room where he met with the disciples. And then a rich man's tomb in his death was borrowed. A rich man's tomb. Look what he said about himself in Matthew chapter 8. I mean, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you can see that in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. He didn't have a big mansion like many of the TV preachers have today, and all of the cars and servants and all of that. But in John chapter 7, verse 53, it says, and every man went unto his own house, but look at the next chapter. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. He spent the night out in the Mount of Olives. Of course, he was praying. And just, it's what he said. He hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a house. Well, just how rich, number three here, just how rich Jesus is, we do not really know because we can't comprehend it. But we do have some ideas from Scripture how rich he really is. In his country, they pave streets with gold and live in mansions. Remember what he said in John chapter 14 and verse 2, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Not just one, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And in Revelation chapter 21, we see some of that place and some of the great wealth of heaven. In Revelation chapter 1, and 21, pardon me, in verse 18. Chapter 21, verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And down to verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And tape measures made of gold, there in verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. So they don't use this cheap metal like we have. Everything seems to be gold, the major metal used there. Be there in the notes, gates are made of pearl. We read that in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and some big pearls. Somebody said that the clams don't get that big. Well, you're dealing with a big God, a very big God, as we'll see when we go through some other verses here in a little bit. And that's no problem for him to have a pearl that big as to work as the gate. And so the foundations of the wall are made with precious gems. Tells us that in verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then he describes those various precious stones that the wall is made with. And then see here, he commands an innumerable host of angels. Now, if you have an innumerable host of angels, you have to have some great wealth to keep all of that up, to take care of this great host. Look in chapter 5 of Revelation and verse 11 gives us little indication about the number of the angels here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. And thousands of thousands, thousands of thousands. That's going on millions and millions. I mean, this is innumerable. They're just millions upon millions upon millions, billions probably, more than billions of angels when you put it all together. An innumerable host of angels. And look what it says in Isaiah 45. I didn't make this up, that he commands them. It's right in your Bible. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. Chapter 45, verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And so he has created everything. That comes over and over and over and over and over and over again in the scripture. Anybody that reads the Bible knows that God has said numerous times, I created the earth, I made it, I put it all together. He says that over and over again. And the evolutionist needs to get that down. God did it. Didn't happen by chance. D here in the notes, he owns all the silver and gold and the whole earth. He owns all the silver and gold and the whole earth. You know, if you had a pound of gold today, you'd have quite a bit of money. I remember one time when we were in South Africa and we went to the gold mine there in, I forget what it's called, something city, Golden Reef City or something like, what is it? Gold City or something like that, where the gold mines were, and you could go down the gold mine. And they showed us a bar of gold. It was only about that long and about that wide and that thick, just a bar of gold. And they said at that time, that's been many years ago, it was $93,000. That today would be probably maybe close to 10 times that, the way the price of gold is going up. And he owns all the silver and all the gold. That's what the Bible says about him. And he owns the whole earth. Let's look at these scriptures. We go back to Haggai. And here in Haggai, you'll 2, verse 8, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. So if you get to Zechariah, you just Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Go right back there to it. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, I wouldn't be thinking of trying to get into his silver and gold when he's the Lord of hosts and you've got millions upon millions upon millions of angels. Better look out. Then look in Exodus chapter 19. Going to withhold the tithe from him when it all belongs to him? Whew. It's a dangerous thing. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine. Psalm 50. Over to the Psalms and chapter 50. Here's something more we learn about him in chapter 50. Verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. You might say your dog or your cat's yours, but it isn't. It belongs to him. You're just supposed to take care of it and treat it right, according to the Proverbs. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. That's what God says. It all belongs to him. Then the heavens belong to him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that he made the heavens and the earth, did it all in 6 days, didn't need millions of years. This is a big God. We're going to see that here in these verses. First Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 26. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The Lord made the heavens. Again and again, he says, and he tells us that. Psalm 19:1 is a very familiar scripture. There are so many. When I was preparing this lesson, I just had to skip over so many scriptures where he says he did it. He created us. He made the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. They declare the glory of God. And boy, they're seeing that more and more as the space probes are going up there. Now that they're going up there, they've discovered the beauty that's out there, and it's really caused a lot of the evolutionists some real serious problems. The ones that are so blinded they couldn't see their own nose in front of their face, it doesn't matter. I mean, we do have the proof, but I mean, you could put something before them that could not be denied, and they'll deny it. They're so blinded. But it is causing some evolutionists to change their thinking and to really seriously consider that maybe they've been wrong and God has done this. What we're finding, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and they're finding that when they get up there, it's blowing evolutionary theories all to pieces. Chapter 33 and verse 6. Here it says, By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In other words, he just spoke these things into existence. Very, very powerful God. Look in chapter 68 and verse 4. 68:4. Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, Jehovah, and rejoice before him. You know, it's amazing to me. I think about that. And he rideth upon the heavens, and I think about how big the heavens are out there and how it just goes on and the galaxies and all of that. And I think about me riding on my bike, and he's riding on the heavens. You know, this has to be a huge God. This has to be a huge God. And look in chapter 89 and verse 11. 89 verse 11. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. It all belongs to him. Great wealth, tremendous wealth, wealth beyond what we could ever imagine. 102, verse 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. There's so many verses that tell us this. 103:19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Ruleth over all. Now here's a little bit of a puzzling verse in 1:15 and verse 16. Might be puzzling to some, but if you don't interpret the Bible correctly, correctly and you pull this out of its context and out of its, with the whole of Scripture, you can get a wrong idea here. 1:15, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. If you compare Scripture with Scripture, he's not saying that now the earth belongs to us. He's saying that he's let us use it. He's created it to be inhabited. He's created it for our use. If you say that the earth now belongs to man and doesn't belong to God, then you're going to be calling God a liar, because he said it all does belong to him. So the verse taken in the context of all Scripture, it's very clear that he's saying he's allowed man to use it. He created it for us, and he gave it to us to use and to enjoy. But what has man done? He's corrupted it. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. 40:22. I put this in because it says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. I have a little exercise ball, and I sit on that and do exercises, on work my back and everything. And when I read this verse, I think about that. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. We know the earth is a circle, the globe. And I see him sitting on it, huge. It has to be huge to be sitting on it. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. All of that is just a tent to dwell in for him. I know God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But the idea he's giving us is that our God is a huge and powerful God. Huge and powerful. Chapter 42 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. And again, there it is, brought out to us. Chapter 51. He did it. It all belongs to him. And we couldn't have breath without him if he didn't give it to us. 51 verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever. I read this verse, it almost makes me want to shout. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Can't trust our righteousness, but we sure can his. In Hebrews 1:10, just to finish out the many, many verses that we could look at along this line, that he did it. Hebrews 1:10 says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. He did it. He is tremendously wealthy. Father, Son, Spirit, tremendously wealthy. And then number four here, this is what we want to get to, the point that he became poor, that through his poverty, you might be made rich. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In 1 John 2:1-2, the Bible tells us that he became our advocate, took our place. We cannot fully perceive the enormous sum total of the whole world's sin. Can you imagine that? All the sins of the world. I think about the sins in my own life, and I kind of get a little bit disgusted at myself. I really think, man, you are just nothing but a dirty rat at times, you know, because of I get thinking about people what I shouldn't think. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. I'm all the time having to exercise 1 John 1:9. You know, I haven't been out in the world's honky-tonks and all of that stuff like some have, but my sins are bad enough. And you take all the sins of the whole world that have ever been committed and ever will be committed until the Lord puts an end to sins. That's what he took upon himself. That's what he took upon himself. You can't get any lower than that. You can't. He became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. Look at our riches that because of his poverty, just quickly here, Ephesians 1:7, there's so many verses here we could spend another hour just on the riches that we have because of Christ. But quickly we'll look at Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Verses 13 and 14, in whom also you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We have been given the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to seal us with an eternal salvation to the day of redemption. Nothing can take my salvation because it doesn't rest in me. It rests in him who sits on the circle of the earth, who rides on the heavens, this God who is the Almighty God, who owns everything. That's where my salvation rests. You might want to make it rest in your works, but it won't work if it rests in our works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And look in chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, boy, these things, he's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Boy, all you have to do is read Revelation 21, 22. Man, what he's planned for us, the riches of his grace, to sit together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're joint heirs with Christ. Wow. That we could go on for quite some time. But let's finish over here with 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of your works, no, by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow, that's something. I quoted that out in the notes. Need to read that verse often and think about what we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that there in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 8 to 12, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, what God has prepared for them that love him. But they've been revealed to us by his Spirit in the Word of God. But, you know, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we can comprehend what he's put in the Word of God for us to comprehend. And when we get there, we're going to be like the Queen of Sheba, probably when she saw what Solomon had. She said, oh man, the half hasn't been told. What a blessing it's going to be. All of that, all of those great riches, that, and we will be as kings, living kings, according to the book of Revelation, in this new heaven and new earth. We'll be treated to all the royalty, the streets of gold, the city of gold, the new heaven, the new earth, all of this stuff that he's planned for us is we're going to live like kings throughout eternity. And that's all because he was willing to humble himself. He became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. We need to remember that when it comes to Christmas time, we see that little baby. Pictures of a little baby in the manger. He came, left all of the wealth, the glory of heaven, and became poor, humbled himself, and became a servant. And found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments to consider the birth of Christ and that he became poor that we might be rich. Help us to realize that nothing we have or will ever have belongs to us. It all belongs to him. But in the endless ages of eternity, he has determined to share this great wealth with us. Father, we do thank you for giving us your Son. Help us to live for you and serve you like we should. We thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.